Hello and welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast. This is episode 219, How to Find Treasures in the Dark.
Yes, welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast, where we talk about how the gospel is good news for everyone every day. I'm your host, Lori Krieg, and I am joined with me, alongside me, is my husband and favorite licensed therapist, Matt Krieg.
Hello. Hi, Matt.
How are you today?
I'm doing all right.
Doing all right. That's honest. how about you, Steve? We have the most professional radio and video voice among us. I want to highlight that we got like a multi-camera situation going on here, and the Zach of all trades is always zacking it up. There we go. Making it this podcast into a video for you guys to watch. And we've been encouraged hearing from some of you who enjoy watching it. You can search WCSG on YouTube to find it. But Steve, welcome.
Thanks. Hi, guys.
How are you?
What did Matt say?
He said all right.
I'm all right. I'm about there as well.
I feel like some of this all rightness that I also feel may come up, because today we are talking about suffering. And I may be revealing a little bit too much of my own personality type, but I love talking about suffering. My little sister jokes. She's like, oh, you just met Lori. Has she told you about lament yet? And I'm like, yes, let's lament. But we have an excellent guest who is going to join us in our talking about suffering and some of the hope and treasures we can find within the darkness of suffering. I can't think of anyone better to talk about this than our guest today, Catherine Wolfe. Catherine, welcome.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I'm honored to be talking to you guys.
Oh, honor is all ours.
Mm-hmm. And just to kind of get to know Catherine a little bit better, Catherine Wolfe is a stroke survivor and disability advocate who leverages her redemptive story to encourage those with broken bodies, broken brains, and broken hearts. She and her husband, Jay, live in Atlanta with their sons, James and John. Together, Catherine and Jay are resourcing people experiencing disabilities through Hope Heals Camp and Mend Coffee. They have co-authored two best-selling books, Hope Heals and Suffer Strong, Catherine's first devotional collection, Treasures in the Dark, released this month.
Oh, yeah.
Very nice. It's an exciting one to read.
It is. Well, and I got an early release of the book. We're recording this before it releases. And I'll tell you what, guys, it is really, it's so good.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. And I can't wait to ask you more questions about it. But as we do, we start with a goofy question.
Yeah, we're going to pivot a little bit and get to know Catherine a little bit better with our question of the week from last time, which is, what are two of the most random things that might be found in your junk drawer right now?
One is, you can probably hear my voice is fairly unusual sounding and a bit raspy. Ever since my stroke, one of my vocal cords is paralyzed, so I'm only able to use one vocal cord. So I get hoarse a whole lot. Aww. And I have what they call singer's spray. It's like a throat coat kind of spray that I use pretty much all throughout the day, as it helps me, speak. It's supposed to just help keep you lubricated in your mouth and all that. So that's kind of a random thing that probably is not in everybody's junk drawer. What would something else really interesting and unique be? I feel like we've always got some kind of snack in there to grab on the go, because with two boys and me, and just me, I feel like we need food at all times. So maybe some nuts or something are probably in there. That's not very funny. Sorry, guys.
No, it's just great. Yeah. The radio professionals among us, when you were talking about the throat coat, the singer voice thing, they were like, they were vibing real hard with you. Oh, man. Matt, which...
So true.
Which listener response, Matt, resonated with you?
Yeah, I really liked what Banning Brood said on, I think, Instagram about 3 million loose rubber bands and VBS Bible Buddies from 10 years ago.
That's awesome.
Funny. I love that.
Right.
I've got another one from Instagram. This is Becky Morrow. Culver's Scoopy Tokens and Babysitting Cash. I don't really relate with the babysitting cash anymore, thank goodness. Yeah. But There's a thing called Culver Scoopy tokens?
Yeah, we have
them. I need to find these.
You collect 10, you get a free kids meal. Drawer.
Okay.
Yeah, you can do it even as an adult, Steve.
Well, I got grandkids, so.
There you go. Funny.
This is from Jess. She said she had safety instructions to her lamps that she bought 5 years ago and an old camp bracelet. So that seems right. Safety instructions. I hold on to those. I'm like, for the time I need to, no lamp safety.
Right.
Totally. Oh, man. So, Catherine, thanks for indulging us. And our listeners, thank you so much for responding. You can find us on Hole in My Heart Podcast Facebook group if you want to respond each week, or follow me on Instagram. I post them there. But the purpose of this podcast is to talk about how the gospel is good news for everyone every day. And so we ask every guest this question, and it's always similar but different. The gospel is good news for everyone, but it's so cool to see how it meets us right where we are. So, dear Catherine, if part of the gospel narrative, as Derwin Gray corrected us last time, is we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. How is that gospel first good news for you, Catherine, and how is it still?
Wow. Just in the context of Catherine, without any other things like a stroke or any other, just Catherine from birth has just flesh, a human flesh body, and, you know, sin and just a mess. So the gospel is really good news because I needed a savior. And the good news of being fully, did you say fully loved and fully known at the same time? I love that so deeply, because I'm messed up. You know, I have all these issues on the outside, which makes it easier probably to hide all the stuff inside of me that's messed up and complicated and full of insecurities and just brokenness of all kinds, and just sad, shame, sin, haunting memories, all the things. And to be fully known by God and fully seen and fully belonging to his family and to be fully loved in that place, to know all the baggage and love you completely, is the greatest news that there is.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Amen. So, I'm very intrigued by the new devotional, just even in the title. What do you mean? Can you unpack a little bit the idea that there are treasures to be found in the dark?
Oh, absolutely. I love the passage, and have for many years, Isaiah 45:3, that he gives hidden treasure in the darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that we may know that he is God, the God of Israel, the God who summons us by name. And I've just loved that picture, that in the darkness, there is this special treasure hidden in secret places that we can, if we choose, get that, pick it up, get that treasure,
keep it,
and let it inform the rest of our lives. And I've seen it as very much treasure you would have never wanted to get this way.
Right.
But if you've got to go through this hardship, why not get the treasure? My goodness, don't waste the pain.
So in your book, you begin talking about like that starting point to being a kind of an acceptance of reality, rather than kind of moving into the persevere through this reality. And you were talking about going into surgery, and the most comforting words that you kind of heard were, "I cannot believe this is happening to you." Not that you can get through this, you can do it. Just this notion that I can't believe this is happening. Can you talk more about that?
Absolutely. Oh, gosh, yes. You know, before we can ever accept the circumstances of our life, we have to go through the process of grieving the life that we thought we'd have. And we have to go through that process of allowing our circumstances to break our heart. and start at that place first before you can jump to accepting. I'm with you, Laurie, that lament is just so important, and recognizing the loss and the sadness. And I felt so known in the moment you're talking about, because my friend didn't try to make it okay or explain it away or take a scripture out of context and stick that to my deep pain. Yeah. Instead, she just said, I can't believe this is happening to you. And I felt so seen, because I can't believe it either. Yeah. And that's what a true friend should say. No, I mean, you can get to all the truth and all the backing it up with a lot of scripture and so much hope, but it's not the time for that in the moment of deep pain. It's the time for tears and presence. And I say less words are the best words, for sure. We need a lot less of people telling you what to think about your pain, and more just being with them in the pain.
Oof. Mm. So on that same theme, you talk in another devotional, which for those of you who don't have it yet, there's little vignettes of the right. of her story, of her pain, and then or hope, or just a moment, and then there's just this gentle lesson at the end that's very not forced, and I loved that. I loved that, Catherine.
Thank you.
One of the vignettes, you talk about your friend Anna, who, this is right after your stroke happened. Your husband doesn't even know what's going on. He just takes you to the ER. You call her and you're like, you in one moment of lucidity before you're wheeled into the ER, it sounded like you were like, have someone take care of our son. And you're like, right. Have Anna help her. And you describe this right, moment yeah. it was very poignant, where uh-huh. your husband ran to her with open arms. Can you describe right. that scene and just talk a little bit about the vulnerability of your husband in that moment?
Absolutely. Now, I can describe it to you as I have heard it, but I obviously was not there. I was yeah. in the emergency room, nearly dying of the massive stroke. But I definitely have heard it a whole lot. And it was just so beautiful. Clarity is a deep gift. And I very much identified as I'm on the ground having a stroke. Call Anna. That was my final instruction to Jay. Wow. And Anna was pregnant at the time and just super maternal and had taken care of James a lot and just very, just I think he knew, as I did, she'll be good in this moment to just figure out what he needs, feed him, help if I can't take care of him right now. I obviously did not remotely know that it would be a very, very long time before I could take care of him again. Mm. But in that moment of clarity before the storm, I said, call Anna. And basically she met, so he called her and she dropped what she was doing, ran to the hospital. And the picture in my mind, and it's in that entry, is that Jay saw in his rearview mirror a pregnant woman sprinting towards his car. Oh, gives me chills. Yeah. To grab the baby so that yeah. Jay could, you know, then sprint into the emergency room to me. So she got the baby, which was just so beautiful. And, you know, of course, then they, I no doubt, near sprinted in as well to the emergency room, which is such a beautiful part of our story, actually, because Anna would then pass off baby James, to Jay, and the brave renegade surgeon, the only one who did not immediately say, I will not operate on her because she's too far gone. We need to let her die in the emergency room. We will not do surgery. This one brave surgeon, Nestor Gonzalez, saw Jay holding baby James and went back to his office and says, in those 10 minutes he was back there, he could not get the picture of that 26-year-old husband and that 6-month-old baby out of his mind. And he just knew that he would have to operate and give the young mother a chance, give the young baby a chance to have a mother. Yeah, it was really powerful. I know that was the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Just impressing on him to give it a shot. And I don't know if your listeners would know this or if you guys do, but basically Dr. Gonzalez would lead a team to operate for 16 hours of microbrain surgery. And they would remove a portion of my cerebellum, and they would have to sever several intracranial nerves, which is why I have a number of significant impairments to this day. Wow. And they would have to essentially wound me very greatly in order to get out the AVM that was slowly taking my life through the stroke. And yet, obviously, I lived, and that baby is now 16 years old and doing great. But I digress. You asked about Anna running towards the scene. And the takeaway of that reflection, and I call them reflections, not devotionals, because people have baggage with devotionals, yeah, right. I find. I call it a reflection guide and each reflection. But in that reflection, Anna running towards Jay is just such a symbolic picture of how we all can run to each other's pain and suffering instead of away from it when it gets really hard. And that is the gift the body of Christ gets to give each other. It's to show up and run towards, sprint towards the suffering in our stories.
Love that. And I just love the fight for life that happened there, and yet you also wrestle with some extremely necessary thoughts about death.
Right. Oh, yes.
And can you just speak to why it's important, especially for Christians, to have kind of the end of this life in mind while we're living?
Oh, for so many reasons. Death should be what we're all thinking about a lot, actually. You know, it's the beautiful thing about that a couple weeks ago on Ash Wednesday, it's hard to deny, from dust we came and from dust we will return,
right?
With a whole lot of hard stuff in the middle. And that reminder is so important for the believer. One, because when life is really hard and sad and awful, we know one day there will be relief. There will be an end to the pain of earth. And that's a very sad statement in some ways, but also a tremendously hopeful statement that the suffering of this life will be over one day. There will be no more tears and no more pain. And so I think it is the beautiful belief of the Christian faith that death is coming, so heaven is coming. Amen. And I think that is just so important for human beings, Christian human beings, to think about throughout their lives, is live with the end in mind. I also think, as a Christian, thinking about death makes you live your days differently than you are on earth. You might as well see every numbered day that you are given as the gift that it is to be here, that you are called and assigned to your story. And you have to live it well, as it says in Ephesians 4:1.
You mentioned wrestling with the thought of, should I have died?
Right.
You know, and when you were on feeding tubes and having lost like so much capability from before the stroke and everything, did you ever struggle with kind of taking that next thought to the next step of really not wanting to live?
Oh, yeah.
And what would you say to someone who maybe is struggling with kind of suicidal ideation or thoughts of wanting to die?
Definitely. I'll try to start crying. It's really hard to talk and cry at the same time. Oh my goodness. Yes, about 6 months after my stroke, nothing was quote unquote getting better. I still was on a feeding tube and couldn't eat. I couldn't stand. I couldn't walk. I couldn't take care of my baby, who's now, you know, almost a year old, and just a horrific time in my life. And I started to believe the deep lie that nothing was going to change. This was always how it was going to be.
Right.
So, of course, I started that line of thinking of, well, this is all a mistake. God made a mistake here. I should have died. Clearly, I should have died. I'm caught between life and death, and I don't fit. My body doesn't work. I should just be in heaven now. Jay could remarry. James could have a quote-unquote normal mommy. Eventually, everyone would stop being so sad and can get on with their lives, and I'm a huge burden. And in those deepest moments of near suicidal ideation, I believe, I call it this dispatch from heaven to my heart. But it was so many of the deep truths of scripture I'd known for my whole life. I received Jesus as a four-year-old and super imperfectly, for sure, had walked with the Lord ever since. So I had a lot of good stuff marinating inside of me when I had the stroke. So for me, what happened in that moment is that it's like I couldn't deny what all I knew. You know, it's like I knew too much to think like, oh, God made a mistake. Well, I believe God doesn't make mistakes.
Yeah.
And I somehow know that Romans 8:28 is true, that somehow this is all working together for the good. And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And it was almost like I'm overwhelmed with the truth that I know so much that I can't buy into lies. Even in that moment. But ultimately, what I think saved my life in that moment was the logic of it all, which was the Jesus-infused logic, I should say, that if I should have died, I would have died. I didn't die. God has purpose in my body being on this planet, breathing in this moment. Mm. So I'm here. And if I wasn't supposed to be here, I wouldn't be here. And that is for every one of your listeners considering suicide, having suicidal ideation, is if you weren't supposed to be here, you wouldn't be. God has purpose for your days. Your days are numbered. Mm-hmm. Today is not your day, probably. Your life is for a reason. Mm-hmm. And the purpose for your story. And God is calling you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, which I believe is whatever you are called to do, wherever you are called to be, whatever your story is.
That's so good, Catherine. Mm-hmm. And I love the logic that you said. Like, if you have breath, you were made for a purpose.
Like, yes.
God doesn't make throwaway people. He doesn't, he didn't spare you like, oops, oh, shoot, missed that one.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah,
so thanks. You talk about, you know, you just mentioned this, like letting the word wash over you. And I thought it was really interesting how the verses you knew before the stroke and the ones you came, this even the same ones, they took on different meaning for you. Can you talk a little bit about that? Specifically, I'm thinking of like Psalm 84:11 or something like it, which says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Like that, how did you wrestle with the good before the stroke and after the stroke?
Right. I love that passage, actually, because now I've unpacked it and understand it. But pre-stroke, I would have said Psalm 84:11 is basically saying the good life is available. The good is the goodies. The good is having all of the good trappings of this world. That's good. And now I know too much to know that's good. That's not bad or good. That is what it is. But the reality is the truly good things that God will never withhold are all things that are inside of the Christian. They are the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruition of his presence in this life, and the assurance of his face in the next. That's a theologian from the 1600s named Sir Richard Baker who writes those beautiful words. And I paraphrase them to simply say that the best things, not can never be withheld. So the good things, but really the best things, the truly best things, are never the physical things. They have nothing to do with this physical world. They're all spiritual.
So you just listed a few things that kind of sound like treasures to me. Can you talk a little bit, I guess, more in depth about some of those treasures you discovered that you're clinging to lately? How it's looking right now in your present life, as you continue to cling to those treasures?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. And of course, those are treasures. Those are the treasures worth having and keeping, is joy and peace and recognizing his presence, oh goodness, and his power. Other treasures that I just cling to with my whole heart these days are a trust in the perfect plan for my life that he has, that there's no such thing as going off course, that he's got me and is with me in all the good and bad of life, all the hard stuff, all the best things. He's there and at work in it and through it somehow. And hope, I would think, is another tremendous treasure that's come out of the deep darkness, that there is always hope. When you can do nothing else, you can hope, and that things will change. And the beauty of the perspective of deep suffering is that you know it does, that it may always sting a little, but the sting won't hurt nearly as bad one day. There is relief, and relief changes how you feel about your circumstances.
So If someone is listening right now and they're going through something, and I'm going to kind of break this question into a two-part, if they're at the point of not necessarily recognizing their suffering, or if they're not acknowledging their suffering, how can they begin to acknowledge it? And then if someone has acknowledged and is like living in the reality that the situation is suffering, how can they start to uncover some of those treasures in the midst of their own darkness?
So, okay, your question about acknowledging is meaning someone who is, in fact, suffering. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I tend to be a person who's not going to qualify yet. If you identify as suffering, you are suffering. It may not be the same suffering as a massive stroke that leaves you disabled, but if you have suffering in your life that's a child who has a learning disability, then that's suffering. Mm-hmm. There's really no qualifications for how bad it has to be. Does that kind of answer that part of the question?
I know a lot of people who are going to kind of poo-poo their own suffering. They'll be dismissive of their own experience. And right. I don't know, do you have any wisdom in how someone can just even start that process of saying, like, I am suffering, and it not having to be some massive, you know, not a massive stroke that they've had to have gone through, that their suffering, however big or small, can still be called suffering?
Yeah, for sure. And what I think is so hard for so many of us Christians is you feel such guilt for calling anything suffering. Yeah. Everything's actually just fine here. Nothing to see. We're not remotely going to. We see it as throwing ourselves a pity party, and that's not being the good Christian soldier if we admit that something is hard.
Right.
So I think it begins with a reality check of, okay, so this is not ideal in my story, but God is here. And therefore, I can recognize it is, in fact, deep suffering of whatever kind. And that's okay. That's not meaning I'm doubting God. It just means I'm aware of my reality. So I think it's about the expectations, recognizing them, hurting what it is. I can't remember where I heard this, but I heard when somebody has a hangnail, it hurts when it's their finger.
Right.
You know, like it hurts when it's tiny, or it hurts when it's really big, but it all hurts. Mm. So perspective is so important, yes, but so is recognizing the pain in our stories and calling it that and letting God meet you there and transform you there, I think.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's good.
What was the second part of the question? I already forgot.
the second part was, once someone has kind of taken that step of recognizing their suffering and saying it is suffering, how can they start to uncover some of those gems in the midst of their darkness?
Good question. I think for me, well, my situation was extreme, so it was easier for me than probably for many. But to start recognizing what remains in the story and some gratitude probably helped inform, so this is hard. And yet God is meeting me here and sustaining me, and I can do this. And probably if they're just to the point of recognizing it's suffering, I actually think there's a lot of wisdom in talking about it to someone else, in creating a safe space to speak about the suffering. I actually started a suffering club where I gather several friends who are going through legitimately really, really hard stuff and provide a safe space for just processing, almost like group psychotherapy for Jesus, but communally, listening really well. They say there is so much power in having empathetic listeners hear your story. It actually changes your brain. It changes how you feel about it. So I'm a big fan about talking about the suffering you are experiencing. Probably the beginning of starting to make sense of the suffering and making it more real, not just to others, but to yourself.
That's really good. Catherine, thank you so much. This question keeps niggling at my brain, so I want to end it here. If you're willing to go back to one thing, is why is it so hard to be vulnerable? Like, you started a suffering club. Why is it so hard to simply admit, me too? I need help.
Yeah.
Too.
I mean, as a Christian and as a Southern woman and as a human being, I think everything I learned my whole life was the opposite of being vulnerable, sharing struggles honestly, being in touch with suffering and brokenness and talking about it. So I think our world tees us up for, no, hold it together, be an ambassador for Christ by not letting the inside show. So I would think that the lack of vulnerability we feel, the pressure to like keep it all together, is one of the things that creates the complete lack of me too, and the ability to honestly share. Or we're so in our heads and we think everybody's heard it before. They're sick of hearing it.
Yep.
I can't talk about what I'm going through because I'm a broken record. And honestly, no one really cares. They're not even hardly listening. They're only concerned with themselves. I think we have a lot of insecurity around sharing our stories that people aren't really caring and interested, which is part of actually what this Suffering Club does. I'm very inspired by the work of Dr. Kurt Thompson, if you know that name.
Oh, yeah.
And his Kurt's actually a dear friend of my husband and I's. And he does this, he embodies this of listen so well that what you are doing by listening is allowing for vulnerability, just seeing and staying and not offering weird platitude advice, but just being in it with people that creates vulnerability. And I think we don't have that. People don't have friends to do this.
Right.
So that's just a further isolation.
That's right. Well, Catherine, you opened up the table for us today in your being vulnerable and real with us. I know the three of us around this table feel like we can even take some layers off. Mm. And it's my hope and prayer and belief that the listeners today felt that too. So thank you so much.
Oh my goodness. What a blessing to get to talk to you guys. Thank you for having me.
Oh man. So we just said an official goodbye to Catherine. So grateful for her. And now we're going to reflect on our end. But first, friends, if you want to get Treasures in the Dark, we will link to that in the show notes as well as to her organization, Hope Heals, her Instagram, her podcast, which I'm excited. I think I'm going to be on that soon. So the vulnerability she just shared with us, God help me to share it with her and her listening audience. But speaking of vulnerability, Steve, what did you think of the conversation? What stood out to you that you're still chewing on?
Yeah. Well, I think just a theme I saw run through the whole conversation was the importance of community. I think we often, or I often see suffering as like, it's redemptive if I can say the Lord met me there, you know, and it feels
like
this.
You have like a moral of the story or what?
Something, yeah. But it also, it just feels like it's a individual, it's like a, an isolated thing. And her stories of like the friend who said, I can't believe this is happening to you. And the friend who came and, to the rescue in that moment with her husband and her baby. And then just even at the end, when she was talking about her suffering club, having good community in suffering, just at least takes the isolation part out of, or potentially can take the isolation part out of the suffering.
Yeah. I just want to think about what you just said. Like, I need a moment right now to keep thinking. So Matt, how about you? What are you mulling on now?
So much.
Right?
I mean, the question that she was kind of wrestling with, the should I have died? And then that led to this feeling of I should have died, just resonates with my own story. So that was something that I was definitely tearing up as I was processing my own period in my life of suicidal ideation as a junior higher. But even more than that, I guess the first kind of statement, I can't believe this is happening to you, that acknowledgement of suffering is something that I suck at.
Were we having a deep chat last night about this?
Yes,
you
we
and
were.
I in the context and of marriage.
I'm pretty sure this was a planted conversation.
It was not.
Well, I was just going to say, maybe my wife shouldn't hear this episode because similar. So, yeah.
Yeah, well, and just recognizing my own dismissiveness of my own emotion, which I think has been there for forever, long time.
Wait, can you say that with a little bit more like concreteness? What do you mean dismissive of your own emotion? What do you mean?
So part of our conversation last night was trying to attune to you, not doing a very good job of attuning to you. And part of it, you're like asking me to be angry, and I'm like, I can't. My anger is dangerous.
That's your belief.
That's my belief, is that if I am angry, it's seen as a danger, and I can't be a danger to those around me, so I can't ever truly acknowledge maybe some of the emotions that I feel. And anger is only one layer. It probably is multiple other emotions that I distance myself from as well. And so, I guess that can you acknowledge the reality of what's going on in your life and call a spade a spade? Suffering is suffering. Can you actually say that? And for myself, I know the answer is sometimes, but maybe not often yet.
Thank you for your vulnerability. Yeah. Again, thank you to Catherine for, she just, by going first, encouraged us. I think there's much I could say on what you just said, Matt, but with the scenario we were talking about last night, and just life in general, I find myself getting teary-eyed and weepy every time in church we sing a worship song that talks about eternity. And like when Catherine was talking about that today, she's like, there will be a day we won't suffer anymore. And that is so, it always makes me cry because I'm so thankful and also very longing. And maybe that's hope. Like maybe that's a definition of hope is like, I'm longing for that. And yeah, that makes sense. Mm. So friends, what'd you think of this episode? We'd love to hear from you. podcast@lauriekrieg.com, or you can always Instagram message me or find us joining that Hold My Heart podcast Facebook group. We keep getting people joining and we just love it. We love seeing you guys. We do have a question of the week for next time, another goofy one to make sure this is a very well-balanced. It's probably more like whiplash is the word I should be using, but let's use the phrase well-balanced podcast for my own edification. What do you do often? But no matter how many times you do it, you always need the instructions. So building something, I have a certain puzzle that my kids do and I do all the time that I have to print it off. For me, though, specifically, it's rice. I do not remember how to make rice ever. It's two things, water, rice. Always forget. Do you have anything, Steve?
I probably, again, in the kitchen, a frozen pizza.
Right.
The instructions are on the box. I'll take it out. I'll throw the box away. And I'm like, oh, no, I need that still because the three things I have to do are right there and I can't remember them. I have to make sure I read it.
It's 18 minutes or 19 minutes.
Right.
Matt?
Mm-hmm. I think that probably mac and cheese or something for the kids that's not just heating a can of soup is going to take some instructions. Which is funny because I can do other things with more complicated recipes just by memory. But mac and cheese, it's like it's relegated to this place. If it doesn't matter, just look at the box.
So how about you guys? What do you got to keep looking at? The back of the box or the back of the rice bag? We want to hear. Okay, guys, thanks for joining us today. Thank you again to Catherine Wolf. Thank you also to WCSG, the Zach of all trades, who's doing the audio and audio Steve. Video guy Zach is his name. He's doing the video. Again, you can find it by searching at WCSG on YouTube. But for all of us here at the Hole in My Heart podcast, we'll see you next time.